All right, well, welcome. What a great morning it is today. Great to be together. Great to see everybody who made it today. Obviously, a lot of people out. Hopefully, everybody has got plans either today or tomorrow to celebrate the July 4th holiday. This weekend, many people are celebrating Independence Day in a variety of different ways. Maybe you've taken extra time off of work. Certainly, some of our family that is out traveling. Maybe you're going to spend some time and visit with family. Maybe you're just going to sit at home, watch a little TV. There's a lot of barbecuing going on across the country. As a matter of fact, when we leave here today, Jennifer and my family are heading out to the lake to do some barbecuing and see family. There's going to be fireworks. If anybody's at the Arlington Parade tomorrow, look for Lucas. He'll be playing the drums. All kinds of celebrations that have become traditions in the United States. But I think that this year is a unique year to celebrate Independence Day. When we look at the news, social media, when we talk with friends, we don't seem very unified. But why are we celebrating this weekend? Well, we celebrate this holiday because of what happened in 1776. We celebrate the actions of people that we only know about because we read about them in books. We celebrate the actions of people that lived without electricity, without regular mail, without Facebook or Instagram. Most of us can't imagine living in a time like that. Yet these forefathers of ours were willing to fight for a new way of life. We celebrate that these people had the courage to break the existing hold of Europe on the wilderness colonies that had struggled to survive and were being choked by the rules and unfair burdens of the King of England. They're pretty specific in the Declaration of Independence. If you read through the document, you find oppression, abuse, removal of rights, false justice, and punishment. You find a precisely stated set of charges against the king and their justification for separation from the rule of that king. Their charges are that the king is not fulfilling his responsibility to be a protector of the people, and worse, that he's abusing them, his distant subjects. Their declaration was to break free of the stranglehold of a tyrant. I find it interesting that we celebrate the day of the declaration and not the day that it was actually achieved. I guess if they'd lost their struggle, we wouldn't be celebrating at all this weekend. Monday wouldn't be a holiday and we'd all be subjects of the queen. But we celebrate the ideal of the prize that was worth everything to the men that would sign the Declaration of Independence. Something worth risking wealth and even life to gain. Don't worry, my message today isn't political. I'm not going to ask anybody to take sides on our current news headlines. Let's go to the Father in prayer as we open up his word. Holy and mighty God, we come humbly to your throne this morning. We give thanks for the blessings that we enjoy. Father, we are so thankful for the circumstances that have brought us to you. We are grateful for the opportunities that we have to express our faith daily. We acknowledge the blessing that living here in the United States is. Father, we know so many of our Christian brothers and sisters this morning are praising you in secret, fearing for their lives as they open a Bible that is illegal to even possess. Father, please move among us this morning, delivering your message to each of us. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would stir, that we might hear that still small voice this morning, and that your message be heard. Father, move me out of the way and continue to lead us this morning. In your son's powerful name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the book of Galatians. This is a letter to the church in Galatia. They were a frequent stop in Paul's mission. We're going to start in the fifth chapter. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Then a few verses later, in verse 13, Paul writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, for you will be destroyed by each other." The scripture this morning is talking about freedom. This passage is about freedom from the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law, or the Torah, is described elsewhere as being something that helped to identify sin and how to live a life honorable to God. However, at the time, too many people, religious leaders, used the law as a tool of control. They used it for power and position and separation. They used and abused the law as control and power in the name of God. Paul declares that because of Jesus, Christians have freedom from that old law. He tells the churches in Galatia that they are called by God through Jesus to be free. The people of Paul's day suffered persecution and hardship, which increased as they became Christians. This religious community made it tough to live a new faith. Christians were unwelcome in the Jewish community unless they adhered to the law. This meant big changes for the Gentile men. It had to be hard to celebrate the freedom that Paul encouraged because the culture did not understand them, and the Jews were angered by them simply because they had different rules. It was very confusing for them. These Jesus followers had already broken from their old traditions. They were trying to figure out the ins and outs of this new faith. They had lots of questions and pressures, and it appears in Scripture that one of the most logical was that you needed to become a Jew to become a Christian. The pressure was to live under this old law as a first concern. Paul insists that this is not true. Paul thought that this Mosaic law was being required as a means to cover sin, or a tool provided by God to offer a substitute to pay for sin against God. But the people of the day still had the problem of sin to deal with. The covering, the paying a price, became something to factor into your budget. See, they would think, well, I expect to sin this much this year, so I'll need this number of animals to pay off my sin debt. They'd pay the fines, but the people's lives were not changed by the fines, and they just moved on. Today, we may do something very similar. We see the removal of the old law, and sometimes that looks like getting a discount on getting right with God. We pray for forgiveness and then go out and commit the same sins time and time again. Hindsight is so good. Today we can look at the United States history and find the investment made by people so long ago was worth it. It's great to be free. It's fantastic that I can pretty much do what I want and say what I want. The Declaration of Independence starts like this. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. That's one sentence. It's got to drive English teachers crazy. But it sets the stage for the rest of the documents, basically saying when things are bad enough, people have to take action and force a separation. The second sentence of the Declaration of Independence is shorter, thank goodness. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable or unchangeable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. 247 years later, we still enjoy the freedom that the Declaration of Independence calls on behalf of the colonies and future citizens. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is my kind of place. I'm so happy that God put me here. And by here, I mean the United States. I mean Texas, and I mean being a member of Christ Community Church. There are a lot of less comfortable places in the world where there is little or no freedom. Places where life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are a pipe dream. For some on this planet, the biggest goal is to have life, and there is little hope for much else. However, there are still a few problems, even here. I'm not complaining at all, but we've got a lot of rules in this country. Traffic laws, and home mortgages, and traffic lights, and speed limits, income taxes, building codes, lines at the grocery store, and the constant need for money. I could go on and on. It seems to be hard work to pursue life and happiness when we have so many rules, when the economy is unstable, when things cost so much. It seems to me that with freedom comes a lot of other things which steal away our freedom. This is a key concept. The freedom we have in our nation is cooperative. It is a union of people that agree to protect those God-given rights at a cost that is shared by the group. The freedom we enjoy was not obtained by one or two. It involved a community of like-minded people focused on one goal. The freedom we have has limits that keep us from expressing our freedom at the expense of one another. In the Revolutionary War, they fought to make something new, a new nation with new rules, rules that identified equality between people of different backgrounds. And while not initially enforced and acknowledged, these God-given rights and freedoms are for all people, regardless of gender, race, or religion. But let's look at this from a Christian perspective. We live in the greatest country of the in the world, the richest, the finest, and seemingly the most blessed. In our scripture today, Paul tells the churches in Galatia that they were meant to be free, free from slavery to sin, free from obligation to keep that old law, which, by the way, is impossible to keep. However, even Paul explains that with freedom, there are still rules and limits. He states rule one like this: but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. We cannot use our freedom to become an immoral people. We cannot use our freedom to abuse or use other people. We cannot use our freedom to sit around and do nothing. Our freedom is not a license to sin in any way we want. Paul also adds, we are to serve one another in love. Sounds like a limited version of freedom, doesn't it? Sort of restrictive. But it's not too expensive. After all, the people at church are family, either by birth or by adoption. And we all do things that we don't necessarily like for our family, right? The freedom we receive as Christians is bound by being good and loving one another. Now we get to the second rule. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. There's that love your neighbor thing again. It started in Leviticus, then Jesus is quoted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then James and Paul both remind us several times. Sort of a pain, isn't it? To be reminded over and over again about loving your neighbor. Perhaps we need to take the reminders as extra significance or importance. Here, Paul reminds us that this one rule replaces the entire law. This one rule, if followed, will set your life on an even footing and guide you in the right direction. This one rule will set you free of all the little nuances and petty restrictions of the old law. Loving your neighbor as self, what does that really mean? Well, how do we demonstrate our love for ourselves? When we're hungry, thirsty, or sick, we do something about it. When I decide to go someplace, I use my car, something that I bought, to meet my needs. When I'm sick, I go to the doctor, eventually. I guess there are a lot of things that I do for myself. Some are needs. Some are comforts. Some are just for fun. But I'm worth all of it, right? According to Paul, our neighbors are worth something as well. With freedom comes obligations to our family, to our community, to our neighbors, and even individuals along our path. People that don't value you or me at all should still be important to us because of our freedom in Christ. I'll rephrase that. A person that openly says, "I don't like you," is important to a Christian because of our freedom. When in doubt of how we should treat other people in our lives, refer to rule number 2, love your neighbor as yourself. The removal of the old law as a guide over our lives should have made things easier, but actually it's opened a whole other can of worms, problems that we are forced to deal with. Paul is writing to people that are in the middle of a battle over salvation. They do not have the advantage of hindsight. They're fighting their way towards the path of righteousness and are uncertain of the proper steps. Some of their issues are raised within the church itself. There must have been some spirited conversations and accusations between fellow believers as they struggled with the freedom that Paul reminds them of. The main struggle is to try and live under the oppression of the law in hopes that it would get better on one hand, or on the other hand, choose the freedom that God offered. Our forefathers in this nation recognized their lives were on the edge of slavery to the king. No rights or self-government, more and more loss of control over their lives led them to declare their freedom against the all-powerful King of England. They did not declare war on the king. They just severed their servitude to a life as servants to an unjust king. They changed their direction, choosing the harder path of independence, a path of struggle and pain that would end in freedom like few in the colonies had ever known. Paul tells his readers that for Christians, that path is directed by the Spirit. The battle he describes is between the sinful nature of every person and the guidance offered by the Holy Spirit. He explains that the struggle is an individual battle within each person. The choice is being bound and controlled by our sinful nature or following the Spirit towards ultimate freedom. The struggle for independence is still going on today. In our nation today, perhaps more than in recent history, you see faith and religion more on the headlines and TV. I want us to remember the way that some use the old law for power, for control, and for personal gain. Our nation's founders were obviously a little more open to the leading of God than many of our politicians and judges today. The battle over our spiritual freedom continues as well. We all struggle over right and wrong every day. We decide over loving ourselves and loving our neighbor, and we probably don't win as many battles as we could. In fact, my fear is that we don't struggle or battle at all. We just choose self and ignore others and let sin and personal desire guide our selfish choices. God offers to help us the way we need. It is not always as easy to find as we want it to be. It takes real effort and control to listen to the Spirit. It takes even more to follow its direction. We're going to get ready to sing our last song in just a minute. And as I've encouraged us to do lately, don't just sing along. Even though our praise band makes it incredibly enjoyable, I invite you to participate in the worship, listen to the words that you are singing, and let them take root. We'll sing, "Give Us a Love for Peace." That's how the song starts. A love for peace is why I'm not on social media as much anymore. A love for peace is why I don't listen to news talk radio. Later on, we're going to sing, "So Let the Sick Run Free, the Orphan Find Her Home, the Captured Man Will Know, Release from Slavery." Think about those daily choices we make to do the things for ourselves. How can we love others in the same way? Then we're going to see your kingdom here and now to the least of these. We have to understand that our freedom in this country did not come free. Blood was shed to earn the right to come together today without wondering if we will be shot for the words that we sing. But more importantly, as we've talked about a couple of times this morning, the freedom in Christ that we enjoy, our ability to not have to live under the old law, came at a price as well. A price that was paid over 2,000 years ago by a perfect lamb, Jesus, whose blood was shed to earn the rights that we have in this church. And just like our freedom as Americans, this freedom in Christ comes with responsibilities. We are his kingdom here and now. We are his hands and his feet. We are healers. We are messengers. We are mercenaries. We're missionaries. Edit that, Mike. In his kingdom here and now, we're the ones that have to love our neighbors. Even the one that doesn't mow his lawn, the one that plays his music too loud, the one that flies a flag that we don't like. We're not called to tolerate. We're called to love. And not just any love. The kind of love that we lavish on ourselves. Please join me in standing as we sing our final song, and then I'll close this down with one more story. All right, you guys can have a seat real quick. So I don't know how many people noticed in that video, but in the video, the person said image bearers, right? He was describing people as image bearers. And I think that when we think about loving our neighbor, if we keep the image bearer in mind, no matter who they are, I think that'll help us. And I had a couple of great lessons this week in my absolute favorite person in the world. So Friday night, we went to dinner and went to Mercury Chop House, which we had never been before. We had a gift certificate that we wanted a silent auction, and it was $100, and I figured that was going to really help this. And as soon as I looked at the menu, I realized that was not going to help. But we had a nice evening. We enjoyed ourselves. It was kind of a little bit of an indulgence. And on the way out the door, actually, when we showed up there, it was complimentary valet. But the cash I had in my pockets wasn't valet money, right? It was folding money. It wasn't valet money. So we get in and we do dinner. We have a great time. On the way out, Jennifer says, "Go and tip the pianist and the guitarist." And I'm like, I've got folding money. And so we get to the door. She said, "Go." And I was like, "Sweetheart." And then she stopped and cocked a hip. And I knew I was going to go tip. I was going to go tip them. And so I did. And on the way out the door, the gentleman that was doing the valet opened the door for us. And Jennifer just held her hand out to me. And so I gave her money, and she went and she gave it to him, and she came back. She had the biggest smile on her face. And she said, "You know, he's working hard too. And it's a good reminder to me," and it takes people to show that to you. And she told me one more story this week. She said she was at a convenience store, and she'd never tell you guys this. I'm bragging on her. She's not bragging. She's at a convenience store, and she's going to walk in. She's getting a drink for somebody, and there's a woman sitting on the ground with a dog that was panting. And, Jennifer stops, and she says, "Hey, can I get you something to drink? What's your favorite snack?" And so the woman tells her, and she goes inside. And so she gets, something for herself, and she gets the biggest bottle of water she can. She gets a cup so the woman can give water to the dog. She gets her some chips or something, and she pulls some cash, and she goes out, and she goes to give all the stuff to the woman. The woman does not want her money. And Jennifer said, "You didn't ask for it. I'm giving it to you." And the woman is very grateful. And I think Jennifer's comment to me was, "You didn't ask and I didn't ask." And the woman's response to Jennifer was, "You're the first person in a week to treat me like a person. The people treat the dog that I'm with better than they treat me. Image bearers. We're all image bearers. You guys have a great week.